Maybe some more folks will come in, but appreciate you being here tonight. We still have some folks out and some other folks that have started feeling poorly throughout the day and said they couldn't come. Good to have Steve back. He's not 100%, but he's here. Miss Judy's here. She's not 100%, but she's here, and I appreciate that. So we're going to have service tonight, so let's all get a hymn book and stand together as Brother Tim comes to lead us in a song.
All right, and since the choir has a night off, we're going to do... Except for him, we're going to do favorites tonight, so be ready to holler out some of your favorites. I know one back there is 341, so let's sing Victory in Jesus, 341, and be ready with your favorites in just a minute. All right, sing out now.
I've heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there a song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me beneath the cleansing flood.
All right, we'll have prayer and then we'll get some of your favorites.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the service. Father, we're glad to be back in the service tonight. Appreciate these folks being faithful to come. I know we have a lot of sickness. Lord, just seem like that in these last days, a lot of folks just don't see the need for church during the week. And Lord, that's a shame. But Lord, I'm glad You put it in my heart when I was saved to come to church. And Lord, I pray and thank You for these that are faithful to be here. And I pray You'll bless them in a mighty way for their effort. And I do pray, God, that You'll open up the Word of God to us through the singing, through the special music, and through the Word of God as we study the book of Romans. Appreciate You giving Brother Steve and Gail safety back this way. And Lord, we do pray now that You'll bless the remainder of the service for Thy glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Brother Tim.
All right, you can go ahead and be seated as long as you sing. And we'll start over on this side. Go ahead, Joaquin. What number? Say it again. Number seven. All right. In your Schofield, that's number seven. Well, fill my cup, number seven. All right, let's sing.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. So, my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that will pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you. if you kneel to Him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
Brother Joe, you have one there? 219. Remember our rules? If I don't know it and you want to sing it, you can make your way to the platform. Okay. Little is much when God is in it. 219.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our work on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
All right, anybody from this side have one? Okay, let's go back over here. We'll come back to you. Matt? 295. Okie dokie. Let's stand and sing this one. This is kind of high sometimes. So let's stand and do 295 one day.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises. One day when sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified, really forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day.
Sing the last now about that second coming.
One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified, freely forever. One day He's
standing. One more. Okay. Whoa, okay, I see. Go ahead, Casey. 200. Okay, and then we'll be seated, have some announcements, and we'll do a few more. Number 200. Pastor got me a new book, and the pages don't turn. There we go. Sing together now.
Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing.
Wednesday service at 7 o'clock. Then the homeschool chapel is on at 2:30 Friday afternoon. That, of course, is open for everybody to come if you want to, but especially for our homeschoolers who will be participating in that service. 2:30 on Friday, be here if you can make it. Let's mention the two most major events, I think, coming up are on 2 weeks from yesterday. Saturday, February 3rd, the ladies are going to Solid Rock Baptist in Monroe to hear for their ladies' meeting where Miss Judy's speaking. So y'all clear a calendar so you can go to that meeting. We'll take a count next Sunday for that. And also on that February 3rd, the men, while the ladies are doing that, the men, all the men that can, will be meeting here to go soul winning. Sowing Saturday is what we call it. First Saturday of February. So be with us. That'll be at 10 o'clock here on that Saturday. I did want to mention a slight correction from what you might see up there, and we'll get it fixed. Ladies, when you go on February 3rd to that ladies' meeting, the time of departure is going to be more like 7:20 to 7:30 instead of 8 o'clock, which is what I had up there. So go ahead and be preparing for that, ladies. Some ladies might have to get up pretty early to make it here at 7:30. I don't know about that, but y'all know what y'all have to do that. And the other stuff we'll mention as the dates get closer, but just keep those dates in mind. All right.
That is called political correctness. Yeah. Okay. Didn't say what you have to do, but some of you may take longer than the rest. Okay. Thank you, Brian. All right. We have time for a couple more songs. So do we have any? Okay, Judy? 150. All right. He lives. Well, we got to stand again. This one goes up on the end, so let's stand and sing the first and last. 150. Sing out now.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Okay, I'll let you be seated if you keep singing now. So let's take another one over here. Anybody? Moving quickly. Okay, middle section.
Britt,
Britt, you had one?
That's your daughter.
You no, I think Andrew's putting her up to something maybe. Well, go ahead. 89. Number 89, in case you didn't hear. All right, number 89. Sing out now, ready.
I'm satisfied with just the cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will die, I want a gold one, that silver. City. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will evermore wander, but walk the
saw your hand. Okay, all the way at the back of the book. 451. How many of you know this song? The old account? Okay, most of you do. I was thinking of this one this morning. My sisters and I used to sing this all the time. Let's sing it together.
There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went to the keeper and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago.
Sing the second, then we're going to try something different on the last, okay? On the second.
The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle and settle long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago.
All right, now we're going to try the last verse a cappella and the chorus and everything, okay? So if you can sing a part, I want you to sing. There's a good bass line in there. Pastor's getting watered up so he can sing that bass line. All right, so let's sing that last verse a cappella. Get us started. Here we go.
Oh, sinner, seek the Lord. Repent of all your sins, for thus he has commanded, if you would enter in, and then if you should live 100 years below, of the sin you not regretted, you settled long ago, long ago. Settled long ago. my sins away when the old account was settled long ago.
Very good. All right.
Thank you, brother. All right. We're out and singing. Reminds me of the old mountain days. Used to go up there in the mountains, man. They'd have a fifth Sunday night singing, and all the other churches in the area would cancel their service and meet at the little church. And every song leader that was there led two songs. Sometimes there'd be 30 song leaders in that service. And they all led, and I'm not talking about first and last. They sang out of that red backed hymnal, the old church hymnal, every verse. I'll tell you what, we'd sing for almost an hour and 40 minutes congregational music. Then you had to get up and preach or sing a special. Don't ever do that. But anyway, all right. Well, let's have the ushers come on here. We'll take it. That's good singing, though. You sound good tonight. Very good. I'm glad to. It's a good thing we didn't have choir. We wouldn't have nobody to sing to but Claudette. And so, I appreciate you singing out. It's good to sing some of those old songs like that and some of your favorites. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the offering. Brian, how about lead us in prayer, would you?
Heavenly Father, thanks for this.
Amen.
Before Pastor comes this evening, Brother Shelton's coming to sing for us. I think he's singing an old favorite. I heard him this morning singing it.
I'm glad to know that no matter what you're going through, there's always a place you can go. Well, partly there's always someone you can turn to.
Right.
It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and He is my haven of rest. Whenever you don't know what to do, you can always just trust Him. Just be there, bow down on your knees, lay on your bed, whatever you have to do, and just let God just hold you and hug you and tell you it's okay. It's going to be okay.
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress. The haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the white seas no more. The tempest o'er the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I yielded myself to tender embrace and faith, taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. Thought that we may recline like John the Beloved and blessed on Jesus' trust.
tempest can harm. Secure in the haven of rest, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, He patiently waits to save by His power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, my beloved is thine. For I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it with me now. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Amen.
Even after all that singing, y'all still had a voice.
Thank you, Shelton. Good song there. Get your Bibles ready. Listen as the pastor comes now.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you, Shelton. And thank you for that good singing tonight. I'll tell you that what I was recognizing about all those songs is they're all good songs. Got good words. The kind of songs that sometimes we sing through because it's in the program or it's just what we do. And we don't take time to think about the words that much. But just seemed like maybe some of you thought about some of those words. And just listening to the words of those songs, what a blessing that is. And that's why we like the old-time hymns, and we're going to stick with them. They've worked all this time so far. I don't reckon there's any reason to change our minds about it now. And so I appreciate that good singing and your good effort in doing so. Romans chapter 8 this evening. Romans chapter 8. I told you last week that I wanted to really touch on the subject here concerning carnal mindedness. And it's not lengthy. I've tried to cut it way down. But there's a lot of discussion and argument and disagreement over what Paul is talking about here, being carnal minded or carnally minded, carnality. And so I want to look at the Word of God. As we all know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so I believe the Bible answers the questions that are raised. And so let's begin in verse number 5, and we'll read down through verse number 17. The Bible said, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Now please remember, who is Paul writing to here? The believer. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so he's talking here to the believer. Now, throughout the text, he refers back to the unsaved because there were unsaved people in the church at Rome, just like
there are unsaved people sometimes at anchor. And, you know, if we spend all, the purpose of the church is to feed the flock. The primary goal and purpose of the local New Testament church is to encourage and feed the Christian to go on. 95% of the Bible is written to the believer, not the unsaved, to the believer. Now, we use the other 5% to win people to Christ. But once that happens, the rest of it is open for us to grow in grace. So Paul is writing here primarily to the believer. And so I want you to keep that in mind, because here's where the argument sort of begins in some circles. He said they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It sounds as if he is making a split here. But really, in the context of the Scripture, he is using both for the same purpose or the same person. Notice he said in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, it sounds like it's being separated. You know, those that are after the flesh and carnal die, are in death. Those that are in the Spirit and follow the Spirit, they have life. Well, that's true, but that in the context of all of what we're reading in Romans, remember, Paul is trying to encourage and teach the believer how to live the Christian life. And it was important in those days because this is a brand new religion. It's a brand new era. The local New Testament, the New Testament church age that started at the cross, this is all new. And so these people are being taught what we consider to be, when I say fundamentals of the faith, things that, well, of course, what else could it be? But you got to remember, when they're reading this letter to the church at Rome, they're reading it for the very first time. Somebody, they're not all reading it, somebody's in the pulpit reading this letter. Just like if you got a letter in the mail, you got your family together, so let me read a letter to you that I got. You know, usually when you write a letter to a family, let's say you write a letter to your mother and of course dad's there and you got a couple brothers or sisters. You don't write a letter to each one. You don't write the same letter to each one. You might write different things. But normally, you know, you don't write a letter, copy it off, and then send one to each family member. You send it to the family and somebody reads it to them. Or they give it to them and say, here, you could read this at your convenience. Well, that's really what's happening here. Now, we all have a copy of this letter. It's called the Bible, called the Book of Romans. But these folks didn't have that in those days. And so as the letter is being read, certainly it's raising some questions. Paul, who are you talking to here? Are you talking to us, the believer, or to the unbelievers? And of course, that they didn't look around and say, okay, unbeliever in church, he's talking to you. You don't normally do that. But of course, that raises the issue. Now notice what he said in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. So already we've used two pretty drastic words, death and enmity. And that's just another word for enemy. Keep that in mind. So now Paul says, for to be carnally minded, or the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, I think it was Brother Dean Powers, when he was here last Sunday, talked about English grammar and about the English language. And it's important when you read the King James Bible that is translated into English that you read it correctly. Do not superimpose words that are not there or take words out that belong there. And one of the words that helps to settle this particular argument, notice in verse 7, is the word against. Against. Because if I am at war with another nation, all right, we're at war with terror, right? Did you hear what I said? We're at war with terrorism. Now, you say, oh, preacher, you mean we're against it. Well, of course we are. But you know what? There are people in this country who are terrorists. And where are they living? With us. That's a big difference, isn't it? That's right. The Bible doesn't say here in verse 7 The carnal mind is enmity to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, it does not say here that it's with God. It's enmity with God. A person who is unsaved is an enemy of God. His problem is not against... Now, you may think this, and again, here's the problem. People think that the devil is an enemy of God. Would you say amen to that? He's at enmity with God. And what comes from that enmity? He is then against all of us. You see, his war is not with us, it's with God. But we're part of the warfare. Are you following me? I don't want to get convoluted here, but you've got to understand. I was talking with someone the other day, and man, it made perfect sense to me, really. And, you know, Brother Steve's a Greek scholar, and, you know, the Greek is important in many instances. But, you know, if we believe that the King James Bible is the perfectly preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people, then when you read your Bible in English, right? If you believe it's the perfectly preserved, then you ought to believe that what you're reading is what God meant. Now, I believe that the Greek language that it was originally recorded in is good, or the Aramaic, or the Hebrew, is good to be able to find the essence of the word. Brother John, you taught on gravity. I can't remember the exact word, but you looked in the dictionary and found a lot of different words from that one word, gravity and soberness, and that's what, you know, and explain those words. And see, that's good to know. But the actual word tells what you need to know. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, you can extrapolate from the Scripture things that are helpful to you, but don't try to mislabel the English. If this wasn't preserved and we couldn't believe it the way it's written, God would have translated it into another language. Amen, right? Again, I don't want to get off base here, but if we're going to understand this idea that Paul is trying to teach, we cannot assume, and there are some great writers and authors, including Dr. Schofield, who have thoughts about this, and I believe they're wrong. Dr. Schofield is wrong here. Now, who am I? You know, I'm Dr. Nobody. In fact, I don't have a doctor anything. I don't even like to go to the doctor, let alone be one. And so, you know, certainly I am not in any way berating C.I. Schofield. But in this particular instance, in the direction he goes is wrong. Everybody's not right. I'm not always right about everything, I'm sure. But I want you to notice now what it says. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Not with God, against God. You know what that means? That means that you and I as believers can be against God. Wait a minute, preacher. Oh, that can't be right. How can we be Christians and be against God? How can you be married and not agree with your spouse? Because part of this text that we're going to read a little later is the idea of adoption. You know what that makes us? Family members. Yeah. Family members can disagree. Doesn't mean they're not family anymore. Doesn't mean they were never family to start with. Just because my wife disagrees with me, I'm not going to say, well, you're not my wife anymore. Although that's what a lot of people do in America these days. We can disagree against one another, but we are not in a battle with one another. That is the meaning of the grammar here that the translators use. And I think God intended it to be that way. So notice what it says now. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh. Now notice, here's the separation again. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible tells us plainly that without faith it's impossible to please God, right? And that really deals with the idea of a sinner, a lost person who wants to try to get to heaven and wants to try to work his way into heaven. Well, the Bible said without faith it is impossible to please God. Let me say again, can we ever do anything faithlessly against God and disobey Him and stop being family? If you believe in the security of the believer, you know we never, if you're really saved, you can never stop being saved. You couldn't do anything to get unsaved. But we can sure grieve the Father, can't we? Over in Galatians, it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. We can do that. By the way, the Spirit that lives in us. So, preacher, what are you trying to get at? I'm trying to say that you and I have the ability to be carnally minded and be saved. Just like we have the ability to disobey God and not stop being family. You follow me? Everybody with me now? Some of you kind of look like, I'm trying to make this as simple as I know how. Let's read on. He said, verse 9, and notice here, but who? Ye. Now, who's he talking to? The believer. If you're saved, he's talking to you. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, but now notice, and by the way, do you remember what Brother Dean mentioned about the grammar? He read verses that had colons and semicolons. What comes after this word in verse number 9, dwell in you? A what? You know what that means? End of the thought. Now what happens? Now here is in fact where Paul separates the saved from the lost. He's changing the thought here. He said in verse 9, if you're not, but you're not in the flesh, but after the Spirit, if so be, now, and that makes it conditional, doesn't it? If so be, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. Notice, period. And then he goes on. He says, now, if any of ye, if any man, does he say ye? Who's he talking to now? Anybody who will listen. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Boom. So that separates this thing of, well, I hope I'm saved. I'm just not living right. But, you know, we'll all get worked out in the end. According to the Bible here, carnality is, in fact, a lost man can't be carnal-minded. You know what he is? Natural-minded. And I'll tell you why in a minute. I'll give you the definition of the word carnal. You'll understand. The warning here is to the believer not to be carnally-minded. So, in fact, I believe the Bible teaches us that Christians can be carnal-minded, even though there are many who say, no, a person who's carnal-minded is lost to start with because the Bible said they can't please God. But always remember the grammar involved in the translation. I believe in my heart that every period, comma, and colon is exactly where God wanted it in the King James Bible. I believe that. Now, some folks argue with that. That's fine. I'm not going to do that. I believe the Bible speaks for itself. But notice verse 11. Notice he said, or verse 10. And if Christ be in you. Now, again, he's going back to the believer now, isn't he? Now, he's still leaving it open for those unsaved folks who are now thinking to themselves, wonder if I really got it. Now, he said, but if Christ be in you, he said, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is not talking about the quickening of salvation. It's not speaking of the quickening of the resurrection. It's speaking of the quickening of your everyday life. Because remember what Paul said we had to do every day? Mortify the deeds of the body. You know what mortify means? Kill. If you go to the trouble of obeying God and killing yourself, and what I mean, please don't misunderstand, I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually, mortifying the deeds of your body, then listen, and we have to do that every day. Can you imagine how dead our life would be? Because we're spending all our time killing, mortifying our bodies. So the Spirit of God that lives in there, guess what? When in obedience we mortify those deeds, the Spirit of God, because of obedience, quickens that spirit. And now we can say, I've killed the flesh, but my spirit is ready to meet the day. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He goes on, he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, not... Now, there are times that Paul may have referred to the crowd, the Jews, as brethren, because they thought that way of themselves nationally. But I believe by heart he's talking to the believers here. Brethren, he said, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, there's that word again, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How can that be? You just said if we mortify the body and the deeds of the body, we'll have a sort of a dead life. Go back to the previous verse that said, but the Spirit will quicken you. See that? He hadn't forgot that. He's just emphasizing this point. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that, again, is not dealing necessarily with your salvation, but not the position of yourself as a Christian, but the practice of being a Christian. You know, once you get saved, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, you're saved. But now how you live after you get saved is important. It's very important. In fact, to the place that God says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. That's important. It speaks of placement. Because the next talk, notice what he said. Let me read on. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of what? Say it. Adoption. Now there's a good English word. When you hear the word adoption, what do you think of? Somebody tell me. What do you think of? What? Take somebody in your family. What else do you think it means? When you go to the orphanage or you go somewhere, what's the terminology that they use when you apply for an adoption? We want that child to be placed into that home. Not born into that home, because that's impossible. They're placed. And I'm going to show you some things in a moment that I think will be a blessing to you. And that's why he uses that terminology in verse 14. They are the sons of God. Not only are we birthed into the family, but we are placed in a position to serve the family. Amen? I tell you, this is really good stuff. I wish I had a lot more time, but I don't, obviously. But let me read the last couple of verses and we'll move on. He said, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, which is the Greek word, or is it the Hebrew word, Brother Steve? Help me there. That's the Greek word, Abba, Abbas, Father. That's the word. And if children, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. You know what happens when an adoption occurs and it takes? You know what happens when an adoption takes? It's not long until the child feels like it belongs to those parents. And the parents, what do? They go out of their way to convince that child, you belong to us. Because there's always the question of birth parents and why did they want me and why, you know, but all, listen, and they're all valid questions, I'm sure. But what the adoptive parents want is that child or children to feel like, you know what, that's my mom and dad. When I got saved, I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I was born again into the family of God. Do you know what God's been doing ever since I got saved? Doing everything He can to convince me that I belong in His family. Amen, right? Man, I thought that'd click right there. I guess it didn't. Maybe I need to kick the door a little harder. You realize because what does the Bible say? Before you were saved, who was your father? There you go. And guess what? After you got saved, guess who's always going to show up to try to throw a monkey wrench in that adoption? Your father. The one you used to belong to. And so what does God do through the Scripture and through church and fellowship and just the blessings of God and the grace of God? Convince us daily that we don't belong to Him anymore. We belong to God. And so that's why we ought to put away the flesh. Just don't worry about that flesh anymore. But unfortunately, we still have that nature, don't we? I mean, you know how, do you realize how easy it would be to be a Christian if when you got saved, God took all your old nature away and all your want to sin away and just put it all away and you just lived there? If that was the case, He would have raptured us the moment He saved us. There'd be no need for us to be here. Well, I'm enjoying it. And if children, now there He's making that separation again. You folks out there in the audience who are not sure you're birthed in the family, you can't, listen, everybody's not the children of God. Got to be born again to be a child of God. But notice, if children, then, now here's the adoption words, heirs. See, in a normal family, the heirs are the blood children. But an adopted child is not a blood child. They have to be written in. They have to be added on. They have to be included with the birth children. We know a little something about that in our own family. But the Bible said here, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and here's where He again uses some good old English words to convince us again how much we're in the family of God. Before we were saved, He had one, and He still has only one begotten Son. That's Jesus. But now that we're saved and we are in the family, we are now heirs of God. That makes Him our Father. And joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that makes Him our brother. How about that? Now listen, I don't run around and call Him Brother Jesus. You understand. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in control. I am not now His equal. But listen, He's talking about down the line. One day, when the will is read at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're all going to be like Jesus. But you know, we can have a lot of that great family fortune, if you will, and I don't mean, again, money. I'm talking about the grace and the blessings of God. We can have that now. You know what's blocking it? The flesh. Yeah, carnal mindedness. So let me give you a couple of thoughts. Can I quickly? I spent a lot of time there, probably more than I needed to. What time is it? It's 25 after. Well, I got an hour. Shucks, I'm all right. Here's what Oswald Chambers wrote concerning this text. He said, the natural man or the unbeliever knows nothing of carnality. The spirit warring against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, which begins at your rebirth, your being born again, are what produce carnality and the awareness of it. When you got born, before you were saved, you didn't know anything about carnal minded. I never even heard of it. Never heard of it. Then I got saved. And it wasn't long after that that I found myself by my own conscience and the Holy Ghost that was in me convicting me of things in my life that just weren't measuring up to what God expected. And then I found out why. I found out because now that I'm saved, I've got a new spirit and mind in me, but that old mind is still there and it wants me to fail. And it wants me to sin, wants me to lose fellowship with God. That's what my old father still wants for me. He never loved me to start with. He told me He did until I got saved, and now he's my enemy. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me just a moment, over just a few pages from where you are. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse number 16, it's page 1247. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Notice what Paul told the church at Galatia. This I say then, that's chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the what? Flesh. And you know the word flesh there is the Greek word for carnality. It appears five times. The word carnal itself, the word carnal, C-R-A-N-A-L, appears five times in the New Testament. Every time it's mentioned, it refers to the flesh. I looked a little farther, and of course, again, I'm not a scholar by stretch. I look in the Strong's Concordance and use the direction that I was taught in Sunday school. And I found out that derivatives of the word, of that Greek word that is carnal-minded or carnality, appears in other forms 151 times only in the New Testament. Because under the, listen, the law itself was carnal. Do you understand? Not the law of God as He gave it, but those in the Old Testament, the Hebrews, who tried to live and be spiritual according to the law, which was not good enough. The law can't get anyone to heaven. Do you know why Jesus was able to keep the law? Because He was God. Do you know what would have happened if He wasn't? He kept it. Paul refers to the law as being carnal. I'll show it to you in a moment. Some of you look like, oh, wait a minute, preacher, surely not. He wrote it with his finger. But remember, God intended it for one direction, and man took it in a totally another direction. As I said, I looked in the dictionary, looked in the Webster's Dictionary. The word carnal means this: pertaining to or characterized by the flesh of the body, literally the flesh of the body. It's passions. Now it goes beyond that. It's passions. It's appetites. It is sensual, not spiritual. The carnal mind is enmity against God because it cannot be, you cannot be carnal minded and be spiritual, just like you can't serve God and mammon. They don't go together. Light hath no fellowship with darkness. They don't go together. You ready? In any form. In any form. It goes on to say, merely human. So that means then that if a person is carnal minded, he is totally reacting to his humanity. He is living off the very sensations and appetites of the human desire. When I got saved, that's what God saved me from. Not just my sin, but all that junk that goes along with it. But it didn't go away. It's just under the blood. But if I don't mortify those deeds of the flesh every day, guess what's going to rear up? Guess who's going to show up with a wagon load of carnality? My old dad. The one that Jesus saved me from. And not only, it means worldly. So when you think of the word carnal minded, certainly it is the opposite of spirituality. Carnality. It is a sensual, it means animalistic. If you've ever heard someone refer to an ugly situation having carnal knowledge. That is a sensual, perverse way of carnality. But that is the basis of it. It is sensual. It's devilish. It wants to feed the flesh. Now you say, preacher, I can't imagine going to that extreme. The more carnal-mindedness you practice, the deeper into it you will fall. This is a warning to us, folks. Amen? It's a warning to us not to be carnal-minded. So I fall on the side of many, and I'll show you the verse of the scripture that seals it for me. But I'm on the side that believes that carnal mindedness is directed to the believer, because a sinner cannot be carnal minded. He's natural minded. He's doing what comes natural. I shouldn't be living that way because it shouldn't be natural to me anymore. And so Paul makes that division. The word, as I told you, the word for carnal found 151 times in the New Testament in some form and is always referred to with the word flesh. When you read the word flesh, you are reading about carnal mindedness. Whether it's spiritual, fleshly living in the world, or literally feeding the sensation and desire of your flesh. Let me run through this quickly. The believer has two minds, Paul says here. It's either fleshly, carnal, or it's spiritual. You'll notice there's no middle ground. You notice there's not a third option. There are only two. There's only two places to go when you die, heaven or hell. There's not a third option. There's only two things you can, there's only two classes of people in the world, saved or lost. There's not a third option. And there's only two ways you and I can live, either carnally or spiritually. There's no some, you know, what I call a half and half. You put it in your coffee, was that like half cream and half something else? Milk, I guess, I don't know. I don't drink coffee, so I'm not sure. But I see half and half. Well, you know, I think I'm smart enough to know there's half of something and half of another something in there, whatever it is. And it's supposed to enhance, it enhances the flavor of the coffee. I don't drink coffee, so I don't know. But I can promise you that in the family of God, there's no half and half. You can't be half in and half out. God said, you're either for me or you're against me. That's what he says. And so the carnal Christian certainly cannot please God, as the Bible says. Now, and again, the argument is, well, is he talking to saints or sinners? I believe he's talking to saints. Because again, sinners cannot be carnal minded. Just like they can't be spiritually minded. Lost people can't pretend to be a Christian. And Christians ought not to be able to pretend to be worldly. Right? That's the separation there. The phrase carnal Christian. Oh, the word enmity. I want to touch on that. Because the word enmity, when you see it, means enemy. And again, people think, uh-oh, if I'm carnal-minded, I'm an enemy of God. That means I either wasn't saved to start with or I lost it. Well, we know you can't lose your salvation. That's why it's called eternal life. So the other option is that either I'm not saved or there's another explanation. Well, that's what we're looking at right now. It's another explanation. Another, not translation. What's the word I'm trying to think of? I guess none of us can think of it all of a sudden. It'll come to me. The word enmity is the Greek word that stands for hostility, a reason for opposition. When we're carnal-minded, you know what we're doing? We're giving God a reason to oppose us. Because you know what we're doing? We're opposing Him. Now, does that mean He kicks us out of the family? No. Just like if I went out here and murdered someone and went to prison, I'd still be a child of God. I'd just be in the wrong place. And I'd have to pay for my sin. But God doesn't kick me out of the family because I sin. Thank God. Aren't you glad for that? Do you know how many times you and I have to get saved every week if that was the case? We'd be getting saved every other hour. Every time something happened, instead of just confessing our sin, man, we, Lord, save me again, and we're putting God to an open shame, the Bible says. We're not going to do that. He won't let that happen. The phrase carnal Christian isn't in the Bible. You won't find it anywhere. But neither is the word rapture. But you believe in the rapture, don't you? See, the Bible is great to give the concept without necessarily using the exact word. But if we're talking about carnal mindedness here, and Paul is referring to Christians, then we can put two and two together and come up with that phrase. Just like we know caught up in the Bible means raptured. We can put that together, can't we? That's right. We don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. But when we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, we put all that together and it means Trinity, doesn't it? Sure it does. Sure it does. So the phrase doesn't appear in the Bible, but the Scripture teaches us about living out a living out of our old nature. Now, here's what I wanted to show you, and I'll be through in just a moment. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, remember I told you that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Right, Brother Steve? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look what the Bible says here. I told you that I believe, and I believe Romans teaches it, but I believe, again, Paul later reaffirms this very thought to the church at Corinth. And if there was ever a church that was carnal-minded, it was the church at Corinth. I mean, you talk about carnal-minded. They were still using some idolatry and practicing some things that they had grown up with and learned to do all of their lives. that after they got saved were somehow convinced by the devil and his crowd that you could do both. And so what's happening? He is keeping them, Satan, through all of that fleshly living. And remember, they're learning it for the first time as well. Satan was using that to keep them in a constant state of carnality. Because when you're carnal-minded, you don't really have fellowship with God. He can't use you like he wants to until you get it right. Now, notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. Paul said, and I, and what's the next word? Brethren. So he's talking to the believer, right? I'm telling you, you got to make sure that you understand what you're reading. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto, and what's the next word? Carnal. He's not saying, I can't talk to you like saved people, I have to talk to you like lost people. That's not what he said. He said, and you, brethren. He said, I'm talking to you, brethren. He said, I'm speaking to you not as spiritual, but as carnal. And look at the next phrase. What does it say? Even as unto babes in Christ. He's talking to believers who just haven't grown up because they're too busy living after the old daddy. But there's no doubt who he's talking to here, is it? Can an unsaved man be a babe in Christ? Of course, he can't be in Christ, period. So there's no doubt that the same writer of Romans 8 is writing 1 Corinthians 3. And he said, I'm talking to you like you're babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. He said, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Didn't say that they were lost or that they could never. He said, but listen, you can't take it now because of that carnal-mindedness. Verse 3 says, for ye are, and who did he say? Ye, that's the Christians there at the church at Corinth. Ye are yet what? Carnal, worldly, fleshly, animalistic. You're not mortifying the deeds of the body. You're going to church on Sunday and then living like you want to the rest of the week. Now, some people would say, that sounds like an unsaved person to me. There are saved folks that live that way too. There are saved people that bring their Bible on Sunday, don't read it on Monday. There are saved people that pray at church, but they don't pray at home. Now, I'll be honest with you. Some of those folks are probably deceived themselves into thinking they're Christians, but I believe there are many who are, in fact, born again. But Paul said, ye are yet carnal. He goes on to say, and for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? When you know a Christian who somebody can say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one, they're probably carnal minded. All believers have been or will be carnal-minded. Now, we strive not to be. We don't have to be. But it happens. We're not obligated to the flesh. We're not obligated to this flesh. Well, you know, I'm going to sin, so I might as well go and do it anyway. That's wrong. That's not in the Bible. In fact, go back to Romans chapter 8, to our text. Look at verse 12, what Paul said here about this very thought. I want to get this in next Sunday night. I've got somebody coming in, so I want to finish this tonight so we don't skip 2 weeks out of it. Look at verse 12. Paul said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We are not obligated to this flesh. Now, I think we're obligated to keep it clean and neat. I think we should take care of it, surely. Why? Not because it's our body, but because as a Christian, it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You take care of your house, don't you? Huh? Yeah. You fix your house if it gets broke down. Well, we all, and I'm the world's worst. I need to do some fixing up in the temple of the Holy Ghost. 58 years old, I'll be 59, my birthday. Man, when I was a teenager, I thought 59 was like ancient. Now it's young. In fact, 80's looking pretty good. God let me live that long. We're not obligated to the flesh. We're obligated to the Savior that saved us and the Spirit that lives in us. Quit trying to keep a relationship with your old daddy. You know, a lot of these adoptions are what they call closed adoptions. Closed end adoptions. Meaning, once it's done, there is the records are expunged, and so they're locked. They're put away, and no one can ever find, no one can find those. Now they're doing a lot of what are called open-end adoptions, where, you know, they say, okay, when the child gets of a certain age, 18 or whatever, if they want to start looking for their birth parents. And I'm not saying that that's wrong necessarily, but boy, that sure does bring up a whole lot of junk, doesn't it? Because you see, when he talks about adoption, what happens? And let me move off the carnal mindedness for a moment into the adoption. Because like I said, when you're adopted, what do? You take that child in and you do everything you can to make them one of you. You do everything you can, and in return, you require at some point them to come to that same conclusion. Amen. And so that they're not interested, hey, they're not interested in the past. And a lot of them will say, you know, I was curious about my birth parents, but hey, these are my parents. That's the ultimate goal. When we get saved, God says, I don't want you to be carnal-minded, because if you are, that's an open-ended adoption, and somewhere down the line, you're going to want to know about your earthly father. I'm talking about the devil. And the more you know about him, the more likely you are to do what he does. And so we don't want you to be involved there. We want you to be involved here. We took you in. We made everything like it should be for you because we want to assimilate you into our family. This whole thing of illegal aliens and all this is going. You know what's wrong with all of that? Number one, that they get in here illegally, and number two, they will not become Americans. That's the whole point what's that word? I can't. Immigration is so that when they get here, they want to come here and be like us, not come here and us be like them. But we got it all backwards, don't we? You know what's happening with illegal immigration? Carnality, if you could put it on a worldly scale. They want all the good here, but they want to hold on to that old relationship with the past. And they don't ever want to give up either one. Well, listen, friend, when you become a Christian, you've already made up your mind to give up. Forgetting those things which are behind, Paul said, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So adoption refers to the same definition throughout the New Testament. Again, it five times in the New Testament, the Greek word for adoption is found. The relationship that God was pleased to establish between himself and Israel first. Because remember, when Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was not a Hebrew. There was no such thing as Hebrews. He was a Chaldean. He was a Gentile. But he believed in God, and God chose him to be the father of a new race of people called the Hebrews. Israelites back then, Jews now, whatever you want to call them. And God performed the same act when Abraham believed God. Look at chapter 9 of Romans. Look at chapter 9. Turn the page. Look at chapter 9. And look at verse number 4. Here is where Paul, you know, made that great statement, I would wish myself a curse for my brethren and kinsmen in the flesh. Talking about the Israelites. He said, man, if I get all of Israel to get saved, I'd go to hell for it. Man, what a powerful statement that is. And I guarantee you, nobody else but Jesus could have made such a statement as that. And in fact, Jesus did do that. He went to hell for us, so we didn't have to. He sure did. But look at verse 4. Who are Israelites? He's talking about his brethren now. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the, somebody tell me, adoption. There's that word again. Same word, adoption, means being placed as a son. Placed as a son. The Israelites, God placed Abraham into that family. He said, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. He said, I put Abraham in that adopted place as a son, and look what he got. Look what he got for being put there. Glory, promises, giving of the law, the service of God. I mean, all of these things were things that he did not practice until he got adopted. You and I have been adopted in the family of God. You know what God wants us to do? Assimilate. If we're going to call ourselves citizens of heaven, then we ought to act like citizens of heaven and not like worldly folks and then on Sunday change shirts. You know what that is? That's carnality. And it's enmity against God. Not with God, against God. Well, I'm through. I ought to be. Quarter to seven. Lord have mercy. How late. Here's where Scofield, and you don't have to turn there, but here's where I believe Dr. Scofield, now we know that Dr. C.I. Scofield was a Calvinist. Not quite a hyper-Calvinist, but he was close. And so when you read some of the notes, you know, the reason I use the Scofield Bible is because it's the it is the most printed Bible in history, the Scofield Reference Edition. There are other King James Bibles, Thompson Chain, and they're just all kinds, you know, Matthews and all that. But I use the Scofield because it's the one that used to, now maybe not so much anymore, but certainly over the period of years has been the most bought and used version or printed version of the King James Bible is the Scofield Bible. And, of course, one of the reasons because he puts his notes in there, and most of them are very good. But when he talks about predestination, and can I give you one more verse before I quit? Do you mind? Can I get so I can feel like I got the whole thing in? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 real fast. Ephesians chapter 1. And I know I'm going to get roasted and raked at home for keeping on going like this, but that's all right. I think they love me anyway. They love me at Christmas and birthdays, so that's, I guess, another. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3 for just a moment. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now here's where the idea of predestination kind of rears its head. And Dr. Scofield has the wrong interpretation of this. He says in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Can I ask you a question? Would you call it a good idea for someone who doesn't want to adopt to have a child placed into their home? Against their will. That's not a good idea, is it? That's not good for the family. It's not good for the child. It's not good for anybody. Well, here's the deal. Those who believe in Calvinistic predestination, and the Bible describes it differently. I don't know how they miss it, but they do. What they believe is that predestination means, Calvinism means, that a person is saved or lost because God said so, not because they wanted to be. So if a Calvinist believes that a person can get saved at any time, any place before they die, and they will because God's already said they have to. And on the other hand, there are people who want to get saved but can't. And never will be able to because God's already decided they can't. Well, then that makes God arbitrary, doesn't it? And it goes against his very word that says, for whosoever will may come. And so their idea of predestination, and the Bible idea, is not salvation. It's what we do after. And he uses the word adoption in the very scripture here to let us know what he's not talking about beforehand. He's talking about afterwards. That child's not going to be like you and your family until he's adopted. You don't pick one out and say, okay, we're going to wait a year, let him stay here at the orphanage, and if he can be like our family, we'll take him. You know what's wrong with that? That's the same problem my youngest brother has about getting saved. He'll look you right in the eye and say, I'm not going to get saved until I can live it. What he's really saying is, I'm not going to get adopted until I can learn how to be adopted. That's not how it works. That's just not how it works. And so this idea of predestination is yay or nay. It's going to happen no matter. So when you hear someone talk about Calvinism, listen, stay away from it. Just stay away from it. It's a trap. And some of the reformers that we put a lot of confidence in, John Calvin, who was a reformer, actually came up with this very idea of, guess why they call it Calvinism. And I'm not denying that he wasn't a Christian, but I wouldn't follow the beliefs of Calvin, even though he was a reformer, because what he's teaching is not biblical. And Dr. Schofield leans in that direction. Because look at the notes. If you have a Schofield Bible, look at the bottom of that page. And look at number one at the very bottom, the very first thing, predestination. And here's Schofield's explanation for this. Predestination is that effective exercise of the will of God by which things before determined by Him are brought to pass. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I didn't want to get into a lesson on Calvinism, but I guess I'll just finish this. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God is sovereign. There's nobody bigger, nobody above Him. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God. Now, this idea of salvation here is not the predestination, God picking and choosing who can and can't. What it has to do with is what is called foreknowledge. I believe God knows who will and who won't. Because if He didn't know it, He wouldn't be God. You say, well, if He knows, then surely He's going to start and stop. No, He still puts whosoever will in there, giving all of us the right of refusal. Would God know you were? Yes, He knows that. But He's not, and you know what God can do providentially? Give you more chances. But He already knows. Here's how I explained it to Brother Dean the other night at a restaurant. When you go to heaven, and you walk through the gate, now it's not going to be this way actually, but it's just my way of explaining it. So, you know, when you get there, don't say, I knew the pastor was wrong. There ain't nothing wrote on that gate. But I'm just giving you a picture. When you go to heaven, on this side of the gate, it says, whosoever will. Well, that's us, right? If we want to get saved, whosoever will. And of course, if it's whosoever won't, they won't even see that gate, will they? But it says, whosoever will. So that's, thank God, whosoever will. I'm a whosoever. And you get into the gate, woo, you're shouting, praising God. You turn around, look back at the gate, and guess what's wrote on the other side? I knew you would. Didn't say I forced you to. Didn't say I decided for you. See, that's the problem. The Calvinist idea of predestination is God made the decision for you. If He did, then He messed it up from the beginning because He didn't force Adam and Eve to wear those skins. He provided them and they put them on. They believed God and it was accounted to them for righteousness. And so, carnality is nothing to do with lost people. Lost people cannot be carnal minded. They're natural minded. And in fact, if you weren't saved, you'd be just like that. You know what's the only difference between you and a lost man as far as carnal minded is? You have some of the same thoughts and desires because the old nature is still there, but you've got the Spirit of God in there that lets you know that, hey, that's not the right way to go. And then you choose, and your relationship with God is based upon your choice. Where a lost man, if he doesn't choose to get saved, he's made his choice for everything else. He's not going to get blessed by God other than the natural blessings that God provides both saint and sinner in the world. But he's not going to get anything special from God. He can't pray the sinner's prayer when he feels like it. And God somehow, it's revealed to them now that they're Christians. That's not the way it works, folks. It's just not the way it works. And so Paul is saying here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But then he says, but to be carnally minded is death. not spiritual death. You've already crossed that bridge. The Bible said, John, we've passed from death unto life. And you can't cross back over that bridge. But what it can mean, that word death there means no fellowship, broken relationship. If you've ever been, and there are people who have been away from family for years and years and years and years and years, and man, it feels like somebody died. They'll even make that statement. Man, it's been so long since I've seen some of my family members, it's like they've died. Because the relationship's broken. And the longer it's broken, the worse it becomes. You stay away from God a long time, and it'll feel like death until you get that thing right. And that's what Paul is talking. So when you read Romans 8, and you read about carnal mindedness, he's not talking about an unsaved. He's talking about you and me and the choices we make. Either to be more like Jesus and walk in the Spirit, or be less like Jesus and walk in the flesh, and keep dragging out the old family. When what really God wants is a closed adoption. Once you get in, don't go back. Don't look back. Don't think back. Don't say, boy, I wish I could. No, stay away. Because if you do, you become carnal minded. And it's enmity against God. God cannot fellowship with us when carnality is part of our everyday experience. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, I hope I've explained this well. I hope and pray that I've rightly divided the word of truth. Lord, I've tried to give it as you gave it to me.
And Lord, I am not in any way excusing a wicked life or a carnal life. God, you don't excuse it. And it's not an excuse for living that way. Well, I'm just carnal minded, but I'll get over it. Well, I think about the church at Corinth. They were carnally minded concerning the Lord's Supper. They misused it to the point that God, in judgment, killed some of them. The Bible said they slept, meaning they died. So, Lord, carnality is not something to wink at. It's not something to just accept. Well, that's the way it is. And, you know, in this life, until we get to heaven. No, we're to live in the flesh. We're to walk after the flesh. That means continuously every day going after the things of God. Help us, Lord, here at Anchor Baptist Church. Help me. Lord, I'm praying for me. Help me to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Oh, God, restore our fellowship and our relationships with God and with our fellow Christians. Oh, God, thank you for the Word of God that is plain and simple. We just make it hard sometimes. But help everyone here to determine in their heart not to walk after the flesh and to chase down the old family members, but to be totally assimilated and part of the new family that God has placed us in through adoption. We love you and thank you for all you do. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.